John 18, and we continue on our Lord's march to the cross. John 18, we have covered a lot of things. Now, by and large, I'm trying to stay with John's account. He doesn't record everything and all the steps in a composite way. Tonight, we are going to see our Lord before Felix, the governor. Pilate, the governor, and we are just finishing the theological religious portion of the trial when he would do it to Annas and Caiaphas. Now he's going to go before the government, the Roman government, and this is the part where the Jews simply want Pilate to take at faith value. We have already condemned them. Your job is to kill them. We can't. You won't allow it. You, as Jews, you won't allow us to do it. You must carry that out. And so our passage tonight, Lord willing, will go from verse 28 to 38. Follow along with me as I read. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. And it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death that he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" Then they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for this path that the story, the plot, the outline, the fulfilled prophecy, the detail, the human element. We have already witnessed the betrayal and denial. Now he is marching virtually alone in his trial. And so as we see this, may we come to understand why he is doing this. He's certainly not guilty. He is doing it on behalf of sinners. He's doing it on behalf of our sin. He took our place. Lord, if we were before a court, we would have every reason to be judged and judge righteously for our manifold failings and sins. But Christ, the perfect one, the perfect spotless lamb, He did nothing wrong. He did no sin, but was willing to become sin for us that we might have his righteousness. We marvel at the truth. Though we're studying it tonight historically through a narrative, it is theologically rich. People in the world, when they read it, they just read it as another story of many. When we read it with eyes to see and ears to hear, we know what is here. May a heart be moved. May it move it to strong devotion, faithfulness, loyalty, and obedience. And we thank above all each member of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit for their work and our redemption. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we talked about Peter's denials. When you read John's account, what I'm going to do in my introduction is kind of back up to give you an outline of what I'm doing. And what John doesn't cover, he just hint to Jesus meeting with Caiaphas, meaning if you look at verse 13 of the chapter, and they said, when we entered it, they said, they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest. Now jump down to verse 24. Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas. So when he was done, he sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Verse 24. And yet, very next verse, we're back to Simon Peter. We did nothing about what happened with Caiaphas from John. Okay? In verse 25, Simon Peter stood there, warmed himself. Therefore, he said to him, you are not also of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied him again, and immediately the rooster crowed. And then we get back to verse 28, that set the stage for us here. And then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. So we got here, Annas sent him to Caiaphas. When Peter gets done with his final denial, now he's being sent to Pilate. We know nothing from John what happened at Caiaphas. So what I'm going to do is in Matthew 26 and Mark 14, I'm just going to read the blended version of it so you can get the idea, so we know what happened, but we're going to address John's account of where we're at this point. Jesus 12 before Caiaphas, starting with Matthew, it said that those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where all the chief priests and elders and scribes were assembled. Now the chief priests and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. But at last two false witnesses came forward and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple of God, made with hand, and within 3 days I will build another made without hand. But not even then did their testimony agree, and the high priest stood up in the midst of and asked Jesus, saying, do you answer nothing? What did these men testify against you? Jesus kept silent and answered nothing. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said to him, it is as you say, I am. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and the coming of the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, what further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. He had spoken. What do you think? They condemned him and said he is deserving of death. Then some began to spit in his face and to blindfold him and to beat him. And the officer struck him with the palm of their hand, saying, prophesy to a Christ, who is the one who struck you? That was what happened at the final stage of the religious portion when he was at Caiaphas. I wanted you to get the feel, so when he's in front of Pilate, he'd already gone through the kangaroo court from a religious standpoint. He'd been struck, he'd been spit on. Okay? So this finishes the religious portion, and we are moving now to the governmental, political element of this is where it picked up in verse 28 for us. In the first part of verse 28 said this, then they led Jesus to Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. And when you read Mark's account, it said this, when they got done, in Mark 15 verse 1, it said, immediately in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. So we got the praetorium here, and the praetorium is where Pilate governed when he stayed in Jerusalem. That's why that is mentioned. His capital was in Caesarea, but when he was in Jerusalem, this is where he stayed, all right? And I want you to know, in Mark's account, he said he used a word that John didn't use, and that word was the word immediately. This showed the urgency of wanting to get this thing over with. They wanted to get everything lined up so they can get him done before the Passover. Second half of verse 28 says this, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. And so what we see here is the hypocrisy of the Jews being more precise regarding a ceremonial defilement, and let the more important thing regarding the unjust trial with Jesus Christ being done at night. We already know from last week with Annas, the way the law was, the way it was supposed to be done. If somebody is on trial, the witnesses have to come and bring accusation. They were asking Jesus to hang himself, and he said, I have hid nothing. I've told you everything throughout my entire ministry. Go after the people who heard me. Let them expose me and accuse me. Of course, we know what happened is a soldier smote him right on the face, thought he was being disrespectful when the Annas was out of line. He was out of line. That's why when we're at Caiaphas, we're having all of these witnesses. False, made up, fabricated story. They can't agree. They can't work. They can't make anything stick. So, well, if it doesn't work, keep throwing more stuff at it instead of the truth. There was nothing he could be accused of. So here we are. This urgency immediately. Second half of verse 28, they talked about their hypocrisy. And in Matthew 23:23, Jesus said this regarding them. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. We need to see that in the text. Even D.A. Carson, the great commentator, said that the Jews take elaborate precaution to avoid ritual contamination in order to eat the Passover. At the very same time, they are busy manipulating the judicial system in order to secure the death of him who alone is the true Passover. John MacArthur said it this way, illustrative of the twisted devotion of religious legalists. The Jewish leaders expected to plead God through their legalism expressed in physical separation from a Gentile house, while at the same time illegally murdering God's son. End quote. Such hypocrisy, it should explode out onto the scene in our mind that we read what's happening here. They are outside and they can't dare go near where Pilate resides while he's in Jerusalem. So they make Pilate come out. That's what brings them to verse 29. Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? So he comes out, and because of the religious scruples of the Jews, Pilate went out to meet them rather than them rightfully coming in. Their refusal to enter forced Pilate to shuttle back and forth from inside the building where Jesus was to outside where his accusers were. Instead of everybody being in the same room, they have him going back and forth because of their religious scruples. Hypocrisy. What Pilate said was very proper. What do they accuse you of? What the accusation do they bring against you, against this man? What are you pinning on him? Okay, that was normal. Verse 30. They answered and said to him, notice the answer. If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. That is not an answer, folks. That is not an answer. That is a cop-out. Okay? This showed that the priests had not brought Jesus for examination, but to have their sentence confirmed. I like what one commentator said. They wanted Pilate to be an executioner, not a judge. To discern. To get the job done. Get rid of this man. In other words, they were saying to Pilate that their judgment was sufficient and that it was his business to carry out their decision. The word evildoer was, you know, was an assault on the character of our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. He was perfect. He was the kindest. He was the gentlest. He spoke the truth always and in the right spirit at the right time. And yet, they accuse him as an evildoer. Now, if you remember what I read during that time when he was at the other priest, he was accused of blasphemy. That is not a crime against the state. That is a religious crime. Okay? That's going to come in. And so we see here in verse 31, then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. Here, Pilate, some surmise, sarcastically told them, as if this is true, then finish what you have started. Pilate put the Jews in their place and then let them know who was in charge. And they volleyed back at the end of that verse. The Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Verse 32. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying what death he would die. There was the death. If he were going to be killed by the Jews, most likely it would have been by stoning, not crucifixion, which is the Roman execution of Roman law. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 33 and 34, it said this, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. Now I'm reading this because he said this clear early in his ministry and clear back in Mark chapter 10. And it went on to say, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. That addressed the second half where Jesus saying will be fulfilled because he made this comment. Bring it to number two. So we got the examination between Pilate and Jesus, or Pilate's examination of Jesus. Pick it up in verse 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again. Now, you know, he's outside talking to the Jews. Now he got to go in and he got to address Jesus. Pilate leaving the Jewish leaders outside and goes in to address Jesus. During Pilate's time with Jesus, please note it. If you would take the time to read all of Pilate's time back and forth, you'll notice an uneasiness among with Pilate. That's why he declares multiple times, "I find no fault in this man." For example, he made at least four trips between the outer court where he met the Jews and the inner chamber or hall where he took Jesus, to question him. So we see here that Pilate went out to meet the Jews in verse 29. Pilate went in and called for Jesus in verse 33. Pilate went out again in verse 38. Pilate went in and ordered the scourging, chapter 19, verse 1. Pilate went out again to present Jesus, verse 4 of chapter 19. Pilate went back again to question Jesus in verse 9 of chapter 19. And then Pilate brought Jesus out again for the final verdict in verse 13. So we see this constant back and forth and uneasiness, and he even wanted to watch his hands. This uneasiness showed the inner conflict and his vacillation at what to do with Jesus. And the whole time, Pilate was certain of one thing. He was innocent. He had done nothing wrong. He could see what the Jews were doing. And so he then, in verse 35, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, let's remember what the Jews said. We're accusing him as an evil man, evildoer. Here, the question is a theological one. Are you the king of the Jews? Okay. Of all the things that they accused him of, he addressed the kingship. This is Pilate's opening interrogation. The Jews brought the most damaging accusation possible in the Roman court. He claimed to be a king. They were trying to portray him as an insurrectionist bent on overthrowing Roman rule and establishing his own. Now, if you remember, the original charge was blasphemy, not treason against Rome. That was the original charge. It was also a false charge. Let me review a few times when our Lord, when people wanted him to take control. In Matthew 22, verse 21, it said, "They said to him, 'Caesar.' And he said to them, 'Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God.'" So he wasn't trying to overthrow the government with that statement. Pay the taxes. Jesus also rejected the crowd that to attempt to crown him king in John chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. "Then those men, when they had seen the signs that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.' Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." And then later on, he also passed up the opportunity to be proclaimed king during his triumphal entry a week earlier. So Jesus had never tried to, from a earthly, fleshly aspect, proclaim and try to become a king. Verse 34. Now, this is interesting. Jesus answered to him, "Are you asking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Is it your observation, or is it what they're saying? Okay. Jesus' question must be answered before he can answer Pilate's question. If you're asking that I am trying to overthrow Rome, the answer is no. If based on what the others say concerning me as the Messiah, yes, I am. I am the Christ. We even, when you get to verse 35, Pilate now just kind of goes unhinged and said, am I a Jew? Why are you addressing me with, I don't care about the Jewish question, the Jewish theology, the Jewish did. Are you guilty of a crime against Rome? It's what he's really saying. Some say that when he said, I am a Jew, it showed his contempt for the Jew. Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Let's remember how our Lord, by and large, handled all of this. In Mark's account, it said this, and the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Silent. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you? And the idea of the word in that Mark account where he said Pilate asked him again, it in the Greek imperfect tense, meaning Pilate repeatedly asked him these questions again and again and again. We must be aware and take note of his silence. Matthew said, but he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. So we come to now verse 36, and a lot of things get opened up. 36 is a huge verse in this discussion with Pilate. Simply read, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I would not be delivered up to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. So he's clearly saying, I'm not trying to usurp the Roman thing, but I am the Christ who came. So, fourth thing, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was, my servants would fight. Three, so I would not be delivered to the Jews, for my kingdom is not from here. Pilate then answered, verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? He's curious and asked the question again. Jesus answered in response, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into this world, that I should bear witness to the truth. That is a profound statement. A lot of stuff in that. First of all, the idea of the fact that he came into this world gives a statement of his pre-existence. Whereas, I am not born to do this. I came into this world from my pre-existence. So it speaks to his deity, speaks to his pre-existence. We can't say that. We didn't come into this world to do that. We were born in this world and took it from there. But let's remember what he said. I came here to speak the truth. Not wow people with miracles, do some fantastic teaching and be remembered of my parables and messages, personality, whatever, whatever. I came here to bear witness to the truth. The truth. So Jesus' mission was not political but spiritual. It was to testify to the truth. And then he said what he said to the religious leaders. Now he's saying it to Pilate. He said this clear back in John chapter 10. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. He said it in John chapter 10. If you were my sheep, you would hear my voice. You don't hear my voice because you're not of my sheep, he said to the religious leaders at that time. So a lot of, can you imagine what Pilate was going through? The conviction. Here is the second member of the Godhead, calm, cool, not riled at all, quiet. He'd get stunned like, they are accusing you of all these things. You have All he does is speak the truth. My kingdom is not of this world. I came into this world to bear truth to this world. What was that? The truth of the gospel, the truth of who he is, the truth of his mission as the Christ. Christ never deviated. He was consistent, he was faithful, he was true, and always sharing why he came. So this now brings us to the verdict in verse 38. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." Okay. So we said here, what is truth? What a sad response. One commentator said it this way, if Pilate had eyes to see, he would have realized that the truth was standing right in front of him. And he didn't even recognize it. That is beyond sad, that tragic. Because if you don't embrace Christ as the truth, the way, the truth, and life, you're lost. No hope. This is pretty much when you think of the world, when we try to bear on to the conscience and the minds of our fellow neighbors of the truth that we're sinners and in need of forgiveness and reconciliation. Christ is the answer. This is the truth. And they kind of have an that might be your truth. That's not my truth. What is truth? They kind of answer it the same way Pilate may have answered it. And so we see here, we just keep speaking the truth. Let's remember what we learned in 2 Timothy chapter 2 at the tail end, that we need to teach that God perhaps would grant them repentance and come to the knowledge of the truth. No different than here. So he now goes out, back outside, because of the scruple of the Jews. Pilate did not even wait for an answer, and again the answer was standing before him. And he made that profound statement, "I don't find any fault in this man." That's where it closes for the way John's addressing it now. We'll pick up the rest of it as we continue in our journey toward the cross. But much thought. We can see the prophecy being fulfilled. You can see Isaiah 53 unfolding. You can see many things that Jesus said throughout his life unfolding. And yet, everybody's gone. We already got the betrayal. We already got the denial. People pretty much scattered. And yet, praise God, he persevered and stayed the course for us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, sobering word. Our spirits sometimes can't express how much reading, learning, meditating, pondering upon the journey that Christ did on our behalf again, dug for our soul. It should humble us, remind us, recenter us, reset us to remember who we are. All that we are, our identity is in Jesus Christ. He is our everything. He is the preeminent one. He is our boasting. And yet sometimes when trials come in our way, we capitulate. We have complaining spirits, discontentment, sometimes questions and doubt, and even would go so far as to degenerate into bitterness. Oh, Lord, forgive us. We know from Peter in his letter that our Lord, went forth with joy. He went forth knowing that what he's doing and why he's doing it. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to do likewise. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.